In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Today I would like to speak to you about the errors of Vatican II. There is a popular misconception, growing ever more popular, that there is no problem with Vatican II in itself, but rather the problem lies with a bad interpretation of Vatican II or the rebellious bishops against the Vatican, that this is the cause of the problem. And in fact, none of these things are the cause of the problem. The real cause is Vatican II itself and the heresies contained therein. Now, before we can speak about those errors, it is necessary to lay a certain foundation, which is the teaching of the Catholic Church. Our Roman Catholic faith is both infallible and changeless because it proceeds from God. God is changeless, and His truth is changeless, and the revelation of God is changeless. And because God is God, He is infallible, and what He says is absolutely true. Our faith, having been revealed by God, coming from God, therefore is both infallible and changeless. It can never undergo change. This the Church has always taught. And if you look in old books, one of the arguments of the Church for its own truth is the fact that it is changeless and has in fact never changed. Now, because the liturgy, laws, and customs of the Roman Catholic Church are based on this infallible and changeless truth of God, it follows that the liturgy, the laws, and the customs of the Church cannot undergo any substantial change. And I say substantial change because they can undergo accidental change. Now I'm talking about the human things that flow from the truth, the sacred liturgy, the laws of the Church. These are human things that flow from the absolutely changeless truths. Now, they may change accidentally. That is, you could have a difference in rites, a difference in laws, and a difference in customs from one century to another that remains substantially the same because the same faith is expressed and exemplified by that liturgy, by those laws, and by those customs. For example, if you were to go to Mass in the 4th century in Rome, what you would see would not be exactly the same thing that you would see here, because this Mass has been augmented by a number of centuries. But you would see substantially the same Catholic liturgy. That is, the same truths of the faith, the same truth concerning the Holy Eucharist, the priesthood, the Church, the real presence, would be evident from what you saw on the altar. Equally, the Greek rites, which are very, very ancient, and I'm always talking about the traditional rites here, they are different from the Roman rites, but they are substantially the same because they reflect and portray the same truths, the same timeless, infallible, changeless dogmas of the Catholic faith. Thus, years ago, if you couldn't get to the Roman Rite Mass, you could go to a Greek Rite, that is, those Greeks that are in communion with the Roman Pontiff. You could always go to them in a pinch because it is a true Catholic Mass. Now, that said, you should understand that the reason why you are at this Mass today and not in your parish is because you perceive a substantial change in the liturgy, laws, and customs of the religion which now inhabits those buildings which were once Catholic. Just as the Anglicans put in liturgy, laws, and customs, which were a substantial departure from the Catholic Church. Put that those things in Catholic churches, in Catholic cathedrals in England, for example. And the Catholics left those churches because they found substantial change in them. So also you have left those churches, the modern churches, because you have found substantial change in the faith. That is why you are here. If there were not substantial change in those churches, there would be no reason for this to exist, and no reason for you to be here. These changes that we notice, particularly in the liturgy, but also in the laws and customs of the new church, they betray a change in the faith which can only be met on the part of Catholics by resistance and rejection. For to accept a change in faith is to abandon the faith. The reason why the early martyrs went to their deaths by torture was because they would not accept a change in the faith. They would not accept to worship the emperor, for it was against the faith to worship the emperor. And they paid a terrible price for it. The reason why St. Thomas More had his head chopped off was because he would not accept a change in the faith. The reason why many other people went to their deaths in the Protestant Reformation was because they would not accept a change in the faith. So also, we cannot accept a change in the faith. That's why we're here. This is why we're doing what we're doing. Now, Vatican II changed the faith. And I'm not talking about people who interpreted it or rebellious bishops. I'm talking about the Second Vatican Council. It changed the faith. And how did it do so? In the following ways. The first and most fundamental way is in the nature of the Church itself. The traditional teaching concerning the Church is this, that it is a supernatural organization composed of the baptized who have not defected from the Church, either through heresy or schism or through having been excommunicated. So once you accept baptism, you are a member of the Church unless you defect by heresy, by joining the Lutheran Church, by schism, by joining the Greek Orthodox Church, or by being excommunicated. The Church also says that it is composed of body and soul, that the Catholic Church has a body and it has a soul. The body of the Church is its members, its structures. The soul of the Church is nothing else than the Holy Ghost. He is the uncreated soul of the Church. The created soul of the Church is the life that he infuses into the members, the assistance that he gives the Church. And it is this action of the Holy Ghost that makes the Catholic Church Catholic. It is what makes it the true Church of God, this life of God in this structure, this organization. The Spirit of God in it is what makes it the Church of God. For if you were to remove the Spirit of God from the structures of the Church, what would you have? Just an organization, something like General Motors or some other corporation. It would be nothing. It would be comparable to a dead body in a coffin. What gives life and truth to the Church is the Holy Ghost, the assistance of the Holy Ghost. And it gives it its authority, too. The Catholic Church furthermore teaches that it, the Church, is absolutely identified with the mystical body of Christ. That the Roman Catholic Church is the mystical body of Christ, and the mystical body of Christ is the Roman Catholic Church. The borders of the mystical body of Christ do not exceed the borders of the Catholic Church. There is not some great fuzzy church called the mystical body and then a corporate structure called the Catholic Church. No. The mystical body of Christ is the Roman Catholic Church. The Church furthermore teaches that it, the Catholic Church, is the one true Church of Christ, all other religions being false. Now, this is clear from the fact that there is one God, there is one Christ, who is God. He founded a church, and therefore there is only one Church of Christ. Therefore, only one true church. Anything outside of that church is false. It's a false religion. Even if there should be some elements of truth in them, it is a false religion. It is not the Church of Christ. It is not the Church of God. So everything outside of the Catholic Church is a false religion. This is the constant teaching of the Church. And because it is the true Church of Christ, the unique, the only Church of Christ, it is the only source of salvation. The Holy Ghost uses the Church in the same way that you use a pen. You pick up a pen to write. The Holy Ghost picks up the Church to sanctify souls through the sacraments, the priesthood. Now, what is the Vatican II idea of the Church? It makes a distinction between the Church of Christ on the one hand and the Catholic Church on the other, as if these were two different things. And this doctrine can be seen in the document Lumen Gentium, which is the dogmatic constitution on the Church. It distinguishes the Church of Christ from the Catholic Church. And that is heretical, that distinction. Because there is no distinction between the Church of Christ and the Roman Catholic Church. It says the Church of Christ is composed of all who look with faith toward Jesus. That is a heretical definition of the Church of Christ. Where is submission to the Roman Pontiff? Where is participation in the same sacraments, the same seven sacraments? For these things were always part of the definition of the Church given by the doctors of the Church. No, all who look with faith toward Jesus, that could be the Lutherans, the Presbyterians, the Greek Orthodox, the Hallelujah Brethren, or any of the storefront churches that you see that are absurd in their titles even. All who look with faith toward Jesus. It further teaches, Vatican II, that the Church of Christ subsists in the Catholic Church, by which they mean that it is simply found in the Catholic Church, but it is also found in many other churches as well. The fact that they mean this is evident from the statements of Paul VI and John Paul II concerning this very text. So there is no question about what they mean by that. That term subsists in was changed from what Pope Pius XII said. He said the Church of Christ is the Catholic Church, which is the truth. But to say it subsists in means it is found in the Catholic Church. But that does not exclude the fact that it is found in the Lutheran Church and found in this and that church. And Cardinal Ratzinger explicitly said it a year ago in his communion document that I spoke to you about, that Protestant churches are attached to the Church of Christ, that they're all part of the Church of Christ. This is very clear in their minds, this big ecumenical church, and it's a big heretical ecumenical church. The Second Vatican Council also teaches explicitly that non-Catholic religions are used by the Holy Ghost as means of salvation. This is explicitly heretical. It is of faith that outside the church there is no salvation, that the Catholic Church is the unique source of salvation. To say that other religions are a means of salvation is heretical because it makes other religions false religion, true religions. It makes what is false true. For as I said, the Holy Ghost is what makes the Catholic Church the true church and what gives it its authority. If you say that the Lutheran Church is a means of salvation used by the Holy Ghost, then you give the Lutheran Church value, you give it truth, you make it part of the Church of Christ, and you give it authority. John Paul II said to the Lutheran bishops of Sweden that they are called to gather the faithful of Christ, that they have a vocation from Christ to organize the church. Lutheran bishops, who are no more bishops or priests than the mailman. They're just lay people, and they run around in bishops' outfits. That's what he said to them. Because, according to the Vatican II, they are means of salvation. Vatican II further states that the mystical body of Christ is the Church of Christ and is not confined to merely the Catholic Church. So they see the Church of Christ as the big worldwide church. That's the mystical body of Christ. It includes Lutherans, Calvinists, and all kinds of Protestants and Greek Orthodox. Then you have your division into particular corporate churches, which are all part of the big church. So you have the Catholic Church, you have the Lutheran Church, you have the Greek Orthodox, as all type of affiliations or children of this big church. From this heresy concerning the church flows the second great error of Vatican II, and that is ecumenism. This says that non-Catholic religions, far from being false religions, are seen to have a certain value, are part of the Church of Christ, and are not to be disparaged or condemned. They say the Catholic Church merely has the fullness of truth and is better than the others, in the same way that a Cadillac is better than a Chevrolet, but both are cars. Both carry you around. One is better than the other. As I said, Ratzinger's communion document explicitly stated this, that all of these churches, Protestant and Catholic churches, are all in communion with each other, which means they all belong to the same church, same Church of Christ, but they have an imperfection of communion because they are not united to the Roman Pontiff. Now that means that union with the Roman Pontiff is not an absolute requirement in order to be attached to Christ. That's the conclusion. That you can be attached to Christ, part of the Church of Christ, part of the mystical body of Christ, without being submitted to the Roman Pontiff. That destroys the papacy and destroys the Catholic Church as the unique source of salvation. Destroys it. Obliterates it. And Ratzinger, who is seen as the great conservative and as the great bulwark of orthodoxy and the watchdog and everything else, is nothing better than a Protestant who is destroying the papacy of the Catholic Church. From this flows dogmatic relativism. That is, that there are no dogmatic absolutes. If the Lutherans can believe that there's only bread on the altar, and the Catholics believe that's the body and blood of Christ, and they are both part of the Church of Christ, then dogma is meaningless. It's a meaningless thing. If the Catholic Church says that in order to be saved, you must be submitted to the Roman Pontiff, which is the teaching of the Church, and the Lutherans and the Greek Orthodox, who have no use for the Roman Pontiff, if they are part of the Church of Christ and mystical body, then the papacy is destroyed. The dogma of the papacy is destroyed. It's a meaningless, useless thing. It has no value. So that is why you see nuns being in favor of abortion and bishops saying there's no hell, like the Bishop of Saginaw says there's no hell and there's no purgatory. That's why you have people saying we should have women priests, theologians. You can deny the divinity of Christ in bestsellers such as Hans Küng, denies the divinity of Christ. And they are still members of the church, because there's no dogmas. You can get away with that. Father Randolph, concerning women priests, just as a humorous aside, whenever asked about women priests, Father, what do you think about women priests? He always used to say, I'm all for it. And people would be shocked by that. And the reason he said, I'm all for it is that so that that phony church will show itself to be phony. The sooner they ordain women, the better. That's what he always used to say. I'm all for it. And all of this, the dogma-less church, which, by the way, has always been the design of the enemies of the church, particularly Freemasons, who detest dogma and who believe in freedom of conscience as the primary good of man, freedom of conscience. They have always desired to change the Catholic Church into a dogma-less church, and they have achieved it in Vatican II. This, all of this, leads to the third great error, religious liberty. It is the constant teaching of the Church that the Catholic Church is the one true Church and all men have the obligation of belonging to it. This is not an arrogance, because it is the Church of God, it is the Church of Christ. All that flows very logically. You do not have to be a theologian. A very slow or ignorant person can deduce from the fact that God founded a church that you must belong to it, and that it preaches in His name with authority. That is not a difficult thing to figure out. And you would have to be willfully blind not to recognize that fact. The Catholic Church teaches that all other religions are false religions and therefore do not even have the right to exist, since in the eyes of God, they do not exist. They do not exist as religions. There is but one faith, one religion, one church. And if they do not have the right to exist before God, how in God's name would they have the right to exist before men? They do not have a right to exist. They do not have a right to propagate themselves. They do not have a right to spread error and to blaspheme the Blessed Sacrament and the Blessed Virgin Mary and the papacy. They do not have that right, any more than a man has a right to have an abortion or to murder somebody or to commit any other kind of crime. Thus, the Church teaches that a properly ordered society is one which recognizes the Catholic Church as the one true Church of Christ and refuses legal existence and recognition to non-Catholic religions. That is a properly ordered society. And Catholic countries, up to the time of the French Revolution, had that in effect. Protestants could not build churches in Catholic countries, in France and Italy and Spain, the colonies of Spain, Mexico, South America. There was no such thing as freedom of religion. The Catholic faith was the law of the land, because it is the one true religion of God. It makes sense. It flows perfectly from everything that has been said. Thus, in 1680, for example, the King of France expelled non-Catholics from France, because the Catholic faith was the law of the land. But with the French Revolution, the idea came in that all religions have an equal footing and all religions should be able to set up their own churches and preach and say whatever they want. And that society should recognize the fact, should recognize the right of everyone to preach and believe whatever religion he pleases. And this is held up in our poisoned consciousnesses as a great good. That this is a wonderful thing, that everyone should have the right to preach whatever he wants. That it's a wonderful thing that a Protestant minister can get up and blaspheme the Blessed Virgin Mary. That's a wonderful thing. It's a wonderful part of our society that we have the right to do that, or that we can call the Blessed Sacrament bread, and that to adore the Blessed Sacrament is idolatry, as the Protestants say. That people have a right to do that is a wonderful thing. This is the mentality, the modern mentality. It's a sick mentality. It leads to movies like Hail Mary, like which portrayed Our Blessed Lady to be a woman of the street. That's what it leads to. That's a wonderful thing, that people should have the right to say that. Thus, the Church condemns liberalism and indifferentism, which holds that a properly ordered society is one which recognizes the right of everyone to practice whatever religion he pleases, a society which is indifferent to all religion. It condemns it. It condemns the type of societies that the revolutions of the 19th century have given us, the very kind of society in which we live. For if you say that people have a right to believe and preach and say and practice whatever they want, then who is anyone to go up to a woman and say, you cannot have an abortion? Do you see the floodgates of filth that opens society to? Who is to say to her that? Who is to say that you must believe that that child is human in your womb? No one has the authority to say that to her. And that's why we have abortion. That's why we have filthy television and all, because no one can say anything. It's all freedom of conscience, freedom of worship, freedom of whatever you want to do. The Church therefore condemns that. And it says that worst case, when there is a disparity of religions, a great disparity of religions, a state, while recognizing the Catholic Church as the one true Church, may tolerate as an evil non-Catholic religions in order to avoid a greater evil, for example, civil war. That's the teaching of the Church. But to tolerate something as an evil is not to give it right and approval. There's a big, big difference between those two things. And what does Vatican II teach? It teaches that a rightly ordered society is one in which freedom of conscience is recognized, and freedom of religion, where everyone has the right to propagate whatever religion he pleases, and to form clergy, and to have schools for whatever religion he pleases. That is condemned by Pope Gregory the 13th and Pope Pius the 9th as an insanity. It is condemned by Pope Leo the 13th as being against the Holy Scriptures. And thus, Vatican II explicitly and directly denies the teaching of the Roman Catholic Church. It is a heretical council, and it must be resisted. In the 4th century, there was a pope who refused to be in communion with the Arians. His name was Liberius. And because the emperor was an Arian, that is, someone who denied the divinity of Christ and who was maintaining in the sees of the Catholic Church Arian bishops. Because the emperor was an Arian, he said, Liberius, you must go into exile. And he sent him into exile because he would not recognize the Arian bishops as Catholic bishops. And he put in his place a bishop, that is, someone who came up through the ranks as a bishop and properly consecrated, by the name of Felix, as Bishop of Rome. And how did the people of Rome react to him? They rejected Felix. Not because he was put there by the emperor. Not because he was an Arian, because he was not an Arian. He believed the Catholic faith about the divinity of Christ. But because he was in communion with the heretics. He recognized the heretics as being Catholics. They would not recognize him as the true pope, and twice they ran him out of town. because the faith naturally rejects the heretic. The heretic is not of the household of the faith. He is not of the church. And so also we must have this spirit of these early Catholics in rejecting not only the heresy, but the heretic. And today, with the Fraternity of St. Peter and the Indult Mass and the desired compromises that the Society of St. Pius X wishes to have with the modernists, there is a certain tendency among Catholics who have received the grace to resist the changes to seek to be reunited with the modernists, to be a side chapel of tradition in the modernist cathedral, so that they can be on good terms with the modernist hierarchy, with John Paul II, who even approves of voodoo, so that they can be on good terms with them. And this is something which is incompatible with the faith, because the faith must reject heresy and heretics. And we cannot be in communion with the heretics. We cannot regard those who accept these heresies of Vatican II, these betrayals of the faith, these substantial changes in the faith, we cannot identify them as Catholics. We must reject them as part of our fidelity to our holy religion. The reason you are here is because our faith has been changed, and we as Catholics have no choice but to resist this change, even to the point of death. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen.